Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way that people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you. I'm sure you're very well aware that lots of companies, lots of brands, lots of things today each have their own kind of mission statement, their own slogan to go with the brand. You can think of a few, I'm sure. My own company's one is "Your success, our priority." Make of that what you will. And our church here is no different. So St. John's, as Jono introduced, has an identity and purpose statement, which comes under the headline of "Knowing Jesus Better and Making Jesus Better Known." And that falls down into three different subsections. The first one that Alan Johns picked up on last week, about teaching the word of God to all ages so that they may grow in their knowledge and love of Jesus. And what we're looking at today is the second of those kind of subheadings, to think about what defines us as a church and what unites us. And that is praying and caring for everyone within our church community. Praying and caring for everyone within our church community. Now, to us in this room, this might mean different things to different people. We might have different ideas about that, perhaps depending on our stage in life. But we're going to think about some of the aspects which will fall under that heading today for our church. And we're going to do that by looking at one of Peter's letters in the New Testament, the first letter of Peter, to kind of get a view as to what was going on in those early churches. So both what we can learn from that for our own congregation as to what we're doing today. But thinking about the letter of 1 Peter first. So it's worth bearing in mind a few points by way of context into which Peter's writing to help us unlock that passage which is read out. So the readers of this letter were most likely have been facing some kind of persecution for their faith, for being Christian. And so Peter is really aiming, as he writes, to strengthen them and encourage them so that in the midst of their suffering, they might pursue holy, God-honoring lives and promote unity among one another. And then in chapter 4, which is what we're homing in on today, we see how that unity is demonstrated when it comes to church life. Now, it's been commented sometimes that church is not just to be a cozy social club for successful people, but a lifeboat for the sick, those who know they need saving and are in need of a saviour. And so we're going to cover that in two sections tonight when we look at this example from 1 Peter. The first section we're looking at is praying, and the second bit is caring and serving also. So praying first and then caring and serving. So first, let's look at prayer. Verse 7 says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." So Peter immediately points people to the future times here, focusing from verse 7 onwards. He says the end of all things is at hand. And by this, he is talking about the end times, the end of the world, when Jesus will return in judgment to usher in a new creation, the recreation of Eden. Now, acknowledging that that hasn't happened yet, either then or now, Peter is saying that it should change how Christians think and how they behave and act. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded. Prayer is something which is to be done with an alert mind, and a clear head, sober-minded. So Peter reminds his readers that when they were caught up in all manner of ungodly living, as you saw in the start of chapter 4, that is the time that was past, sufficing for what the Gentiles wanted to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. And would any of those things help one keep a clear, alert mind in prayer? Well, no, of course they won't. Obviously not. So being self-controlled and sober for the sake of their prayers helps their prayer life. And this is written, as I said, to a church which is suffering for its faith. And in the midst of that, prayer is to be a central theme for that church congregation. Now, fast forward a bit. For us today, it'd be very easy to point the finger and say, well, you should be praying more. You're not praying enough. Cheap words. I don't know what you'd say to that, but that wouldn't motivate me to pray if I was just told to pray more. And maybe rather than thinking that we're not praying enough sometimes, it's worth flipping that around, maybe, and remembering the times that we are praying. We are doing lots of prayer. We are praying and being glad that we are exercising this prayer with God, this communication, this gift of communicating with God. Now, I'm sure lots of us are involved in Bible study groups here at St. John's of some form or another. And that, to me, would seem like a natural place to pick up on this prayer angle. On the theme of 1 Peter, this could look like different things, but it could be if we're in our home group or saying, I'm having a bit of a rough time at work at the moment. I'm getting a hard time for my faith in work or school or at home, to these as appropriate. People are mocking me for being a Christian in that context and my beliefs. So please pray for me. Please pray for me. What a great thing that is, isn't it? When we're asking God to use that prayer with God to help us in times like that, in the context of church life. It's a gathering together of church community to look out for one another. And obviously, in order to do that, we need to know what's going on in people's lives. So we have to ask. We have to take an interest. But it's strengthening people, isn't it, in their faith, in times when they're hard, when they're good, but it's gathering around in prayer. Or it may be that someone just comes up to us after church and expresses something which is on their heart or something in response to something they've heard. And rather than saying, yes, I'll pray for you, well, it'd be great if we could just go and sit down in a corner and pray for that person now, there and then. Just get on and do it. That'd be great, wouldn't it, to see just more of that going on as well in church. People breaking off around the church afterwards to pray in the things which are on their mind and on their heart. Sure, it takes a bit of bravery. What will people think of me? But it's a good thing. It's worth a try. Because then, once we start doing this more and more, I think people will be encouraged to do more of that, to be praying more. And it's heartwarming to see it going on around the place. And then there's the corporate prayer life we have at church. In our church prayer meetings, the Awake prayer meeting, the staff team prayers, central focus gathering, we do lots of corporate prayer too, don't we? There's lots of prayer going on. And I'm so glad that that is in our mission statement as a church. That prayer is at the heart of what we do and what we seek to be. Praying for one another in our church community. And there's lots of opportunities to do that. Because it's the lifeblood of any church, not just a church facing persecution, but any church. Now, the Church of England has been described as many things in its time, and one of which I've always found quite amusing is that the Church of England is the Tory party at prayer. Now, I don't know about your politics, and that's probably out of date now, but I like that little phrase in there, at prayer. To me, that suggests kind of at prayer is this ongoing, active constancy of prayer in our lives. And so for us as a church, I think it'd be nice to think of us as being at prayer more, to be thinking about ways we could do that and be at prayer more for the sake of one another and for the sake of unity and our relationship with God. So that's the prayer aspect. And then secondly, we said at the beginning, it's not just prayer, but it's praying and caring for everyone in our church community. That's what we seek to do as a church. So I'm looking at that under the aspect of caring and serving one another, caring and serving. And that also crops up in our passage. So if you look down at verse 8, it says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So Peter's saying there, promote love, keep on doing it earnestly, and be gentle with those who have fallen into sin too. Because after all, churches are to be places for all people, for all comers, a loving community where people feel welcome and where people can act out and demonstrate love above all things. Now that will have different aspects to it, but I'm sure that would extend to forgiveness as well, where we're slow to judge and quick to forgive and quick to love, especially where those around us have fallen into sin or have sinned against us. A church will quickly descend into discord and disharmony if that is not in place, if love is not promoted above all things. And after all, we're a random assortment of people thrown together, aren't we? And so if we don't have love, then we'll quickly fall out with each other. And that caring and loving nature is broken down a bit more in verse 9 by Peter. Verse 9 speaks of showing hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now it's highly likely that the people that Peter is writing to would have been at a stage in their church life where they met in people's homes for their church meetings. Their church gatherings would have been around houses. In and out of each other's homes would have been commonplace. And so why does he mention grumbling with hospitality? Where does the grumbling bit come from? Well, I'm sure it's very easy to moan about hospitality. Let me illustrate that in a few ways. We could say, well, they've never invited us over to their house, so why should we invite them over to ours? Or, the house is a mess. We can't possibly have everyone over at this time. What would they think of us? Or, I don't have time to cook a three-course meal, and people expect that. Or, I hope people will think well of us now. We've had someone over every Sunday for a month. Not even a thank you card. Did they even taste my lamb? It was so good. And I can't be bothered. It's the weekend and I want to relax. You see, we can all do it, can't we? We can moan and we can pull out excuses about hosting, hospitality, whatever it might be, cooking, opening up our homes. There's lots of ways we can put it off. Now, obviously, I'm being a bit cheeky here, but we can see how hospitality can become, rather than serving others, it can become a bit more self-serving if we do it the wrong way, probably. It can become more of a chore and something we feel we ought to do, and we're kind of going through the motions because other people have done it first. We feel we have to repay it in some way. And in our situation, I think we can demonstrate hospitality in a variety of ways. In which we can actually do it and do it positively to serve others. Now, it could be Sunday lunch invitations. I think we see that a lot at church. Providing meals for mothers of newborn babies. I see that very often. Hosting Bible studies in our homes. We open them up. Giving a friendly welcome to new people at church. I think there's lots of ways we are doing that already at the moment at church and so on. And I know these things are happening. And in that way, I think church should be distinctive in the way we do hospitality, distinctive from the outside world, in that it's very easy for people to moan, whereas actually church should be, in a way, transformed and changed by Christ's behavior and how he would have gone about things and how he would have gone about serving and loving one another. Not without, not grumbling and moaning, but a church shaped by Christ's love is one which promotes hospitality positively to serve others and to put their needs first before our own. So if we do catch ourselves saying, well, nobody from church has ever invited me round to their house, can we instead turn it around and say, Can I invite them to my house this time? And those things I find are the best kind of way of being picked up and replicated if we see other people doing them first, because we are encouraged to do the same ourselves. It's often caught rather than taught, people say. Next, Peter deals with the exercise of spiritual gifts and how they should be used. Verse 10 says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Here Peter is saying to these Christians that their God-given spiritual gifts are likewise to be pressed into the service of the church and of the other people around them. And it extends to two particular areas. The first seems to apply to this area of people in a position of word ministry, of Bible teaching ministry, that should be used, again, to serve other people in the church, knowing that when someone preaches from the Bible, they are actually speaking the very words of God, the oracles of God, which are spoken about here. And what better thing could we have when facing hardship for our faith, when facing persecution, than the very words of God to pass on to one another in that context, in those times? So that's one thing that's mentioned here. And we can also obviously use our own words when we're speaking to one another to build up rather than break down. I'm sure we all know what that means, but the edifying work of our words, which obviously we'll be using scripture, but we can use words to do an awful lot of damage, but also to do an awful lot of good, to build one another up in their faith. And Peter mentions service too here. The gift likewise to be pressed into God's service. Now that could cover a whole range of things, couldn't it? This whole idea of service, as we've already touched upon, be it on a coffee rota or in a youth group or on a preaching team or serving behind the scenes in the kitchen or you name it. There's a whole host of things people do to serve here at St. John's. And to some extent, it doesn't really matter what our area of service is or what our area of gifting might be in terms of our spiritual gifting. More the question to ask is, am I doing this? Am I using this to serve myself or to serve others around me in the church more widely? That's a good kind of self-diagnosis, isn't it? To ask, how are we using our gifts to press into the service of the church? But ultimately, though, as verse 11 makes really clear, is my service, whatever it might be, being done so that in everything God might be glorified through Christ Jesus and in the light of his return? That, I think, gets to the heart now of what Peter was saying to these Christians under pressure for their faith. And that is just as relevant today to be asking ourselves that question. Is my serving, is the use of my spiritual gifts being used to glorify God? And in order to direct things to that very end, we can do a few things. So I've outlined just a few kind of ways we might seek to do that. First, we can praise God for the work he has done in our lives and in the believers in our church. We often forget to do that, don't we, to give thanks for other believers. But it seems obvious that the work God has done in our lives is replicated 100-fold here. And so many hours of service are contributed in our church life. We can thank God for that too. I mean, if you were to add up all of the hours of service, and if every person volunteering in the church were to be paid a salary, then we'd be bankrupt in no time. It just shows how many hours are contributed here, free of charge, volunteering of our own volition. That's wonderful. And we can praise God for that. We can rejoice. And secondly, we can always ask, who am I serving with my service? Who am I serving with my service? Am I ultimately serving myself, or I'm ultimately trying to serve other people and to serve God? And each one of us can answer that for ourselves. Thirdly, we can promote one anothering. It's not a proper phrase, but you know what I mean. It's kind of this idea in 1 Peter about unity in Christ and looking out for one another comes up quite a lot in the book. And at each and every stage in church life, therefore, the expectation is on the church member to look out for one another. to look out for one another and to serve one another. That's a really strong theme. There's different ways that could go too. Serving one another and looking out for one another could mean a hard word said to challenge a brother or sister about a behavior or conduct. That could be a way of loving and serving one another. Or it could be a word of encouragement, a word from the Bible we've read for one another. Or it may be strengthening other believers to stand firm if they are facing persecution, to stand firm alongside one another in our hostile world. That could be another way of standing, of serving one another. And that obviously would involve taking an interest in people, finding out what's going on in their lives and asking to pray for them and pray with them. And that, I hope you'll see, is why praying and caring and serving are central to what we do as a mission statement at St. John's. Our identity and purpose are really focused around those ideas, with the teaching the word of God at the top, but underneath that, the praying and caring for everyone in our church community. Because alongside the word of God being preached, we have to back that up somehow by showing that as Christians, our lives have been transformed by the gospel, by the preached word of God. And that shows itself in how we look out for one another, how we look out for our church community, how we pray for one another, how we serve one another, how we act in unity with one another. That flows from the first point. And as we do that, as we pray, as we do that, as we serve, as we continue to do those things as a church, well, then that will shine out like a beacon to this world. It will shine like a light in this town, in this world. If Christians are living distinctive lives, then I'm sure that our unbelieving generation will see that and ask, why is that? And we pray that by doing that, we will act out the Christian life in front of people so others may turn to Christ as well.